We are in John's Gospel, chapter 9. Where we left off last week, the Jews were taking up stones to throw at Jesus because he made a statement in verse 58 about the fact that before Abraham was, Jesus said, I am. And because he made that statement, he was claiming that he was God. Because for anyone to say that he was before a man who lived thousands of years before he did, he is claiming to be before time and before, of course, anything was created. Jesus was the creator. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. All things were created by him. Paul goes on to say in Colossians, everything was created by him and for him, and everything consists because of him. So Jesus was saying, before Abraham was, I am, and they took up stones to throw at him because they believed it was blasphemy what he was saying. They understood what he meant. It's so funny that so many people don't understand what Jesus meant, and they say Jesus never claimed to be God. Well, the Jews understood him to be claiming to be God. That's why they wanted to stone him. But he is God the Son, and he proves it over and over again. But here's the thing. When we move from this next section now, from chapter 8 into chapter 9, this whole chapter encompasses one miracle, and that's rare in Scripture. Generally, when Jesus does a miracle, it's a section or it's a few paragraphs, perhaps. But this is a whole chapter on one miracle that Jesus did because of the profound meaning of the miracle, I believe, is why so much time is spent on it. So let's look at what happened next. After Jesus, of course, went from their midst, they weren't going to stone Jesus that day because it wasn't the time for him to die. So he just moved simply out of their midst, and they couldn't touch him. They couldn't hurt him. But then in verse 1 of chapter 9, as Jesus passed by, we don't know where he passed by, but he passed by some place. He saw a man which was blind from his birth. It must have been known that this man was blind from his birth because the disciples asked in verse 2, they said, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? They knew that the man was blind from birth. Maybe he was a well-known young man. We don't know for sure, but they asked the question, whose fault is it that he's in this condition? We tend to do the same thing oftentimes. Whose fault is it? Who can we blame for the condition that this man's in? Now, it's kind of interesting to me. The disciples don't seem to care much about the man. They talk in front of him as if he's not there. And they ask Jesus, whose fault is it that he's in that condition? And it's the way we are oftentimes. We like to talk about sin and why people are in the condition they're in, because it's easier to talk about it than to just actually help somebody. They don't seem to care about the man at all. They just want to talk theologically about why he's in this condition. Now, Jesus, interestingly, he jumps in here and he says, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents. Now, why, if the man was born blind, would they even consider that he could have been the reason for his own blindness if he was born blind? Well, because the rabbis held to the teaching that a person could sin in the womb and thus be born blind. Now, we are all born into sin, right? No question about it. But what Jesus addresses here is key that you understand. He says, now neither hath this man sinned nor his parents. He doesn't mean that this man's parents or him have never sinned. It's not the reason for his blindness. Now, all sickness, all disease, all death is because of sin. Ultimately, from the first man and woman who were created, Adam and Eve, that sin that they committed has caused us all to be born into sin. So ultimately, all things that are wrong in this world are the result of sin. But Jesus is separating that understanding and saying, now after that positional sinful condition we're in, now we're not going to deal with this on the basis of somebody sinning, and then that's the reason they're in a condition. Now watch what he says. So it's not his parents, it's not him, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. It's a mystery why God allows some people to be born with physical defects. We don't know why. I don't have the answer. When people ask me, why was this person born this way? Why? Just like the disciples. I don't have the answer to that. Jesus simply says, you know, that's an issue that you're not ever going to resolve. But let's let God work. Let's let God do something in this. Now watch what he says. He says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is the day. The night cometh when no man can work. Now, these disciples of Jesus, they commonly did this, we commonly do this, and that is they're more concerned about poking around with the man's past and trying to figure out why he's the way he is. Jesus just wants to heal the guy. He just wants to heal him. He doesn't want to talk about that, the man's past. Now, aren't you glad that Jesus does the same thing with you and me? We can poke around our past with kind of looking at others and saying, well, you know, this man's past or that man's past or that girl's, whatever. And poke around and dig around. Jesus isn't concerned about that. He just wants to heal people. He knows why. Don't we all know why we're in the condition we're in? Do you need somebody to poke around in your history? Do we really need somebody to poke around in our past to determine why we're in the condition? I know why I'm in the condition I'm in. I'm a sinner, right? I sinned. So here's the issue. Jesus says, let's not talk about that, but let me just do my work because I'm here to do work that the one who sent me wants me to do. And I must work those works while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. There was a season coming when it was going to be dark. Jesus said, let's get to work while it's light. I would just say that's a good word for us. There's a dark time coming, isn't there? Right now, we still have the light. Let's use the light. You know, the Apostle Paul says, redeem the time, for the days are evil and swiftly becoming more evil and more darkened. So Jesus is encouraging them to not waste time poking around, but let's get more attentive to the ministry that we can do while we're here. Not pointing out or trying to figure out why people are in their condition that they're in. Now, he says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. As long as I'm here, Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. Now, is he still here and is the light of the world still in the world? Yeah. Even though Jesus has ascended back into heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father, he passed on that light, didn't he? He told his disciples, now you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Now the light is in you. And when the Spirit of God comes into a man, now that light of the world is in us, the church. We're the light of the world. So he says, as long as I'm here, I'm the light of the world. And he's still here in the church. It's interesting, when the rapture of the church takes place, the light goes out. It's going to be a dark place. If you want to read about it, chapter 6 through 19 of the book of Revelation, if you want to read how dark things are going to get. Now, when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Now, this is interesting. The blind man, sitting there this whole time, has been listening to this short conversation, and then he hears, he didn't ask for anybody to do anything for him. He hasn't been a part of this conversation thus far. He's just hearing some theological stuff being talked about, and then he hears somebody spit on the ground. And then he's getting mud put in his eye. Now, he didn't ask for this to take place. Keep this in mind. I mean, this is a big day for this guy. He's been blind since birth. He has never seen anything or anyone. And Jesus said unto him, now go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. So he went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. Jesus spits on the ground, makes mud, basically, clay, puts it on the guy's eyes, and then tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam, which John is careful to interpret for us, meaning sent, or the sent one. Now, why does he use mud? And why does he go through this process to heal this man? He doesn't always do this, does he? Sometimes he heals in different ways. You know, sometimes he just tells the person to be healed, or sometimes, you know, he touches a person or whatever. But here he makes mud. He spits on the ground, makes mud, and puts it on the man's eyes, and then tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. Why does he do it this way? Well, I believe it's because Jesus is more interested right now in discussing with his disciples and having a painted picture for them to see. And isn't it really Jesus that is really being pictured here? Isn't he the one who became clay? He became a man. We are made of the dust of the earth, right? Jesus came in the incarnation as a man. He came and was made of the same material we are, right? To do what? To be put on the eyes of men so that they can receive their sight. To open the eyes of the blind. That's what he came to do. So he spits on the ground, makes clay, makes mud, puts it on the eyes of this man, and then tells him to go wash in the water at the pool of Siloam, or go wash in the water of the sent one. The man needed to go wash in the water of the sent one. Remember in the last chapter, Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me, right? Because I'll give him living water. And here Jesus is saying, you need to go wash now in the water of the sent one or the pool of Siloam. So it's all him. It's a picture of what Jesus came to do. So I think he just uses an illustration to do it. The mud had no specific value. The water that was in the pool of Siloam didn't have any power in and of itself. But when Jesus told this man to do these things and he went his way and did them, he came seen. When you hear what Jesus says and do what he says, then you will come seeing or come to see. The man received his sight. Now, he didn't see Jesus. He just saw and went on his way. And the neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, well, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. Now, the man's not deaf, but they're talking as if he is. It's interesting. They're used to talking about this man and not talking to him. Have you ever noticed how people that are handicapped, sometimes people don't ever talk to them. They talk about them or talk around them. This man has been used to this, probably, that the people that are encountering him on a daily basis don't talk to him. They talk around him, third party kind of thing. Is that him? I mean, he's standing right there. Well, I don't think it's him. He's like him, though. And the man finally says, hey, it's me. But he's got eyes now that can see. He's changed. When you truly have an encounter with Jesus, people will notice that something's changed. No change, no real evidence that anything's ever happened. So they know that something's different, you see. Therefore, they said unto him, how were thine eyes open? Now, they know this man since birth, he's been blind. They know that he's never seen anything. Now he's walking down the street, seeing and telling them, hey, it's me, you know. And they said, so how did this happen? And watch this now. Simple answer. This is a testimony. People say, how do I give my testimony? Well, let's listen to how this man gives his. And keep in mind, he didn't go to testimony school. And he didn't enroll in a class on how to give your testimony. Now, don't get me wrong. If you want to take a class on how to give your testimony, feel free. But it's not needed. The simple testimony of this man is powerful. He said unto them that asked him, how did your eyes get open? He says, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. That's it. A man named Jesus did this for me. Told me to go wash in the water of the sent one. And I did that and now I can see. So simple testimony. Then said they unto him, well, where is he? And he said, I know not. So they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. They take this guy to the Pharisees. They want him inspected. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus was to make this clay and open this man's eyes. Oh, not the Sabbath again. Now, making mud is work, according to what the Pharisaical interpretation of the law of the Sabbath was. And, of course, you know they're going to have a problem with this already, don't you? They are already prepared to have a problem with Jesus. They've had problems with him before. He's broke the Sabbath according to them before. So the Pharisees again, verse 15, also asked him how he had received his sight. And he said unto them, well, he put clay on mine eyes and washed, and I do see. So he tells the story again. Simple answer. Now, therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Many of these men had such a one-sided view, theirs. They had their view of what the Sabbath meant. And so because of their view of what the Sabbath meant, they determined that Jesus can't be of God because in their opinion, he's broke the Sabbath. Now, think this through. This man has been healed of blindness from birth, mind you. Now, would you just possibly think that these men would say, you know, maybe we've got the wrong idea about the Sabbath. Maybe our interpretation of the Sabbath isn't exactly right on, but they won't even consider that. They won't entertain that thought whatsoever. Their opinion is it. And here's the reason. Did Jesus break the Sabbath? No. He broke their tradition of the Sabbath. They had added to all of the laws that God gave them, all of the ordinances, they added to them. There was some 600 ordinances, 390 of which were added by the Jews, by the leaders. If it wasn't ordinance enough, they made it twice as much as it needed to be including what they could and couldn't do on the Sabbath. They started making detailed lists of what you could do and couldn't do. And then they were so burdened by it themselves, they figured out ways to break it without being obviously breaking it. That's religion. That's religiosity. And these men are steeped in it. So they've already determined this man can't be from God because he broke the Sabbath, our tradition. And let me say this. There are people in churches who don't know squat about Jesus Christ, but they sure know their traditions. And they'll read you the riot act if you break any of them. But they don't even have a relationship with Jesus Christ personally. Ever run across that? And they can be really tough. You don't want to mess with the traditions. And these men, at least some of them, said he can't be from God. Now, others said, verse 16 goes on, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. So some of these Pharisees said, wait a minute now. How could he be doing such miracles if he's not from God? How could he be doing that? And they were divided. We know for a fact that some of the Pharisees ended up getting saved after Jesus was crucified and rose from the dead. Maybe some of these that were already starting to question, hey, wait a minute, maybe we're the ones that are off base. So they said unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that hath opened thine eyes? What do you say about this man? What's your thoughts on him? So this blind man, he says, well, he's a prophet, meaning he's the real deal. What he's saying is, I know that something radical's happened to me. See, because I was born blind and my eyes are open now. That's big. This guy says he's a prophet. He's a real prophet. He's not just some, you know, hoax that people think he is. He's the real deal. That's what he's saying. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. So they looked at this guy and they say, maybe you weren't even born blind. Where's your parents at? Let's get your parents in here. Now, this is a bummer for the parents. So they asked them, saying, as they bring the parents in. Verse 19, they asked him, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? Note that. Is this your son who you say, I mean, you've been saying that he's been born blind. Is that right? And then they say, how doth he now see? Now, his parents are in a tough spot. They're kind of trapped because they already know what the Pharisees think about Jesus. Everybody knew what the Pharisees thought about Jesus. And there was threatenings by the Pharisees, by the leadership of the Jews, the priests, the leaders of synagogues, all of them had this warning that went out, and you'll see here in just a minute. If you declare that you believe in Jesus Christ, you will be cast out of the synagogue. So now they're asking them this question. Is this your son that you say was born blind? If so, how is it that he has received his sight? How is he seeing now? So his parents here, feeling awkward, obviously, answered them and said, well, we know that this is our son. We know that for sure. We do know that this is our son, and we know that he was born blind. Is that good enough? Now, they answered the first part of the question truthfully, honestly, but the next part, watch this now. Okay, we know this is our son. We know he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes? We know not. That's not true. But they go on to say, well, he is of age. Ask him. He will speak for himself. This is the proverbial throw your son under the bus because you don't want to answer the question yourself. They don't want to testify to the fact that they already know, yes, Jesus did this. I mean, they don't want to say that. So they say, yeah, that's our son. We know he was born blind. But how he's seeing now, you know, I don't know. Maybe you should ask him. Let him put his neck out there. Let me say this, being healed by Jesus, it brings about its own set of troubles and problems. It brought problems now for his parents, this man. Now his parents are wrestling through their own dilemma with the leadership of the then church, if you would. It causes troubles to have an encounter with Jesus. You may have recognized that in your own life. You know, people get upset sometimes. So these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man had confessed that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. We'll throw you out. What an interesting thing for the Jewish leadership to say, if you acknowledge that Christ is really the Messiah, if this man Jesus is the Messiah, we'll throw you out. Now, weren't they waiting for Messiah? What, was he not doing all the miracles that Messiah was prophesied to do? Yeah. But if you say that he's the Messiah, we'll throw you out. We'll cast you out. Therefore said his parents, well, he is of age, ask him. Again, we're not going to say. So then called they the man that was blind and said unto him, again, now this has gone on now for a while. He keeps being brought in and sent out, brought in. Questioning goes the same way every time, though. And this time they say, as they call him in, they said unto him, now give God the praise, which means take an oath. This time we want you to take an oath and tell the truth. Now watch what they say. You give God praise, or take an oath is what the Old Testament version of that meant. And then they say, we know that this man is a sinner. So take an oath, tell us the truth, but here's what you're supposed to say. You know, like we do, that this man's a sinner. Pretty intimidating, don't you think? I'm thinking the blind man at this point is probably pondering the fact that I've got better things to look at than your prune faces. I just got my sight. You know, I haven't seen my entire life, and all I'm doing is watching you scowl, right, and try and discredit someone who just gave me my eyes. Now, I've got better things to do. Take an oath. We know this man is a sinner. And he answered and said, well, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. Man says, look, I don't know who this man is because I haven't even seen him. All I've done is heard his voice and felt the mud and heard the spit. That's it. But I can tell you this. He says, I can't vouch for the man's character. I don't know him. But this is classic. This is classic theology. Many songs have been written on this premise, folks. He says, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. You can make your own determination about Jesus, he says. All I can tell you is that an encounter with him caused this once blind man to see. That's all I know. Amazing grace, right? How sweet the sound. That saved a wretch like me, right? Once was lost, but now I'm found. Once was blind, but now I see. That's what he's saying. Hey, you want to talk and discuss the theological ramifications of this man being the Messiah or not? That's up to you, the man says. All I can tell you is that I was blind and now I can see. Then they said to him again, what did he do to thee? How opened he thine eyes? It's like the fourth time this man's been asked this question. And his response is classic. He answers them and says, I have told you already, and you did not hear. So the blind man's telling the Pharisees that they're deaf. You guys, I told you this already. Didn't you hear it the first time? What, do you guys have a problem hearing like I had a problem seeing before? What's up? Why can't you get this? He says, wherefore would you hear it again? And then he says, will you also be his disciples? Do you want to hear it again so you can follow him too? And he's being very sarcastic. So you want to hear me say again how he did it so that you can run after him and follow him? Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. They reviled him because they can't get this man to budge, and they can't get him to say anything against Christ, and they have nowhere to go with this because everybody knows this man. Nobody in the community would refute the fact that the man's been blind his entire life. And now he's not. So because they can't do anything about that, they turn on him and start reviling him and basically start putting him down. And then they say, you're his disciple. We're Moses' disciples. Well, you know, which disciple would you rather be? A disciple of Christ or a disciple of Moses? The key is this. You couldn't be a disciple of Moses unless you're a disciple of Christ. Jesus pointed that out before, didn't he? That all you think you've got Moses. You think you have Abraham, but if you knew them, you'd know me. Can't know them without knowing me. So you don't know them. So they're claiming, again, Moses to be their leader and that he is a disciple of Jesus, you know. And they go on and say, we know that God spake unto Moses. For this fellow, though, we know not from whence he is. We know that God spoke to Moses. But this man, we don't know where he came from. We don't know who he is. We don't know anything about him. Now watch the response of the blind man. It's key. The man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. The blind man says, well, this is really interesting. You spiritual elite don't have a clue who this is or where he came from, and yet he has opened my eyes, and you don't have any idea who he is. Now the man's going to give him a lesson. He says this, now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. And since the world began, this man says to them, since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? Never was it reported that any man was healed of blindness that he was born with. No one had ever heard it. Nobody had ever done it. There's been no cases reported ever in all of history that a man that was born blind was able to see again. Oh, maybe if someone was sick and lost their sight, you know, temporarily they restored their sight. But never, never was congenital blindness from birth ever, ever healed because the eyes didn't work. Listen to me. When someone's healed of something that they had before, that can be restoration. When someone is healed of something that never worked, that is creation. He had to create the man's sight, not just restore it. He never had it to be restored. It had to be created. That's why he draws this distinction and says, you've never heard it, have you, you Pharisees? You've never heard of a man that was healed from blindness that he was born with, because no one could do that but God. No one could create sight, which is what has to happen. And again, they're going to be angry by his response. He goes on and says, finally, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Boy, if anybody should be teaching the people, it should be this blind guy, right? I mean, in about three verses, he power punches this sermon. It's like, boom, boom, boom. And they're just standing there like, right? They don't know what to do with him. So since they're stuck again, they answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins. And dost thou teach us? What a statement. You were born in sin. Well, weren't you, Mr. Pharisee? Weren't we all? I mean, their theology is whacked out. They don't understand anything. We're all born into sin, right? Ever since Adam and Eve, we've all got that sin nature we're born with. What a statement. You were altogether born in sin, and you're teaching us like we weren't. And they cast him out. He was excommunicated. They tossed him out of the synagogue. Can't worship here. You can't come to the temple. You can't be a part of our traditions, our religious activities. You are done. Listen to me. When religion casts you out, you just might be ready for Jesus. And he is. They threw him out. Now, Jesus said in another place, remember, any man who would come to me, I will nowise cast him out. So watch what happens here. This is such a wonderful thing that takes place. So they cast him out, and Jesus heard that they cast him out. Jesus is kind of following what's going on with this man that he's healed now. And he hears from perhaps his disciples or others, hey, you know that man that you healed of the blindness, he's been having some trouble since you healed him. And this guy's paying a price. It's costing this man because he's been healed. And by the way, it will cost you. The things that he had when he was blind, those things are at risk now. He's losing what he had when he was blind in order to have vision. It always costs us that which we had when we were blind in order to see. This man's parents are kind of turning on him, throwing him under the bus. The Jewish leadership are reviling him, hating him, and now he's been thrown out of church. All because of what? Because I was once blind and now I see. And I didn't even ask for it. Jesus just put mud on my eyes and told me to wash in the water of the sent one, and now I see, and boy, things are pretty troubling for this guy. And when Jesus hears that he has been cast out, when he heard that, he went and looked for him. It says when he found him, he went and looked. When the man was cast out of the religious stuff that the Jews held, Jesus went looking for him and found him. Now the man's never seen Jesus. He's only heard his voice. He's only heard his voice. But we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Who is the word of God? Jesus Christ. So he's heard the voice of Jesus and has actually obeyed his command to go wash. But now he's going to meet face to face. This is such the whole thing, and of course, leave it up to the Lord to do this, but the whole thing's about our own experience with him, isn't it? I've heard his voice, right? I've had my eyes opened, but one day I will see him face to face. Are you looking forward to that? Being able to see him. So here's this man. He's already had his eyes open. He's got trouble in this world now because he belongs to Christ, really. Christ healed him, and he's already witnessing for Jesus all over the place, right? Every time he's questioned, same answer. Jesus did it. You know, I don't know what to tell you. I'm not smart. I don't have any training. But let me just say this. Jesus did this, and my eyes are open now. So he's witnessing all over the place. And now Jesus finds him and says unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Do you believe on the Son of God? And the man says to Jesus, who is he, Lord? Who is he that I might believe on him? tell me who he is. And he's anxious, isn't he? He's ready to believe. Who is he? I think the man has a suspicion that whoever it was that opened his eyes, this Jesus that he's been witnessing for, that he's never seen, I think he has a suspicion that that's who it is. But he now meets a man and says, do you believe on the Son of God? Who is he? So I can believe in him, because I will believe on that one. And I think he already knows it's the one who's opened my eyes, isn't it? But he doesn't know it's Jesus standing right in front of him. He's never seen him. So who is he that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. Jesus said, it's me. Can you imagine the rush that this guy experienced? He's seen for the first time in his life. He's seen everything. He didn't know what things looked like. He never had seen a thing. Now he's seen everything, and it's just mind-blowing. And then this man walks up and says, do you believe on the Son of God? Well, who is he that I might believe? It's me. Oh, what a rush. It's like gives you goosebumps. The man said, oh, you're the one, right? And he knows. He's connecting now, the voice. The voice, and now I can see. And isn't that the way it is? People say, how do you see Jesus? It's the voice. I hear him. And with the eyes of faith, I see him. And this man is connecting now. And Jesus even says that. It says, you have seen him and the one that's talking with you. You hear him and you see him. And it's the same. It's me. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. This guy just fell down and started worshiping Jesus right there on the spot. Now, by the way, there is another evidence of Jesus' deity, because he allows this man to worship him. If you look throughout Scripture, you'll find occasions where men have tried to worship men. They tried to worship Peter in the book of Acts because he was doing miracles by the power of God, and they tried to worship him, and he said, no, stop, right? They tried to worship Paul on his missionary journeys, and he'd say, stop it. Don't do that. Don't worship. Every time, because man is not to worship man. But here, Jesus receives worship. And the Bible tells us that there is worship for only one. Who is that? God. God alone is to be worshipped. We're not to worship anything else or anyone else. God says, I am God alone, and I share my glory with no one. So if this man is worshiping Jesus and he allows it, then Jesus is obviously who? He's God the Son. And then Jesus makes this statement. I'm almost done. Jesus makes this statement. He says, for judgment I am come into this world. Now, earlier on, people say, well, wait a minute, didn't Jesus say, I judge no man? In the last chapter, in fact, remember, the woman caught in adultery, Jesus had a talk with those Jews at that point. He says, I judge no man. So what does he mean here when he says, for judgment I am coming to this world? Well, Jesus, when he shows up anywhere in this world, people are judged. Not in the sense that they're condemned, but they are convicted. Judgment comes. Jesus said later on in this same gospel, in chapter 14, he told his disciples that when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to do a couple of things. One of them is he's going to convict the world of sin, right? So here's the thing. When Jesus shows up anywhere, there's conviction of sin. And by the way, folks, we now are the ones who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, when the Spirit comes, he will do what? Convict the world of sin. So when you show up somewhere, do you know what happens? And you've experienced this perhaps for no explanation other than the fact that you showed up. All of a sudden, people are convicted. Why is that? Because the Holy Spirit convicts. Wherever Jesus shows up, there's conviction. And that's what he's saying. I came into this world and judgment comes with me. In other words, people feel like, hey, I've got to deal with my sin lest it be judged. That's what conviction is, right? And he says, this is why I've come into this world, that they which see not might see. That would be this blind man. I came for this man so that he who could not see would be able to see, and they which see might be made blind. So this is a paradoxical statement. I came that those that couldn't see would see, and those that can see, so to speak, would be made blind. Now, it's interesting. Jesus said he's the light of the world. As long as he's in the world, the light will be here and so forth. The light, of course, reveals, right, the physical blindness of a man, and the light of Jesus Christ reveals the condition of a man's soul, right? There was a story of a group of men working in a West Virginia coal mine years ago, and there was a explosion in a cave-in, You know, not unlike what happened not too long ago, but this was a long time, it was many years ago. And there was a group of men stuck in this kind of cavern area, right, after the cave-in. And after many days, finally, this rescue crew had gotten close enough. And when they got within a close range of this kind of open cavern, they could see in there, they shined this light in, you know, from the space that they were in, so the men could see it. And so there was a great deal of excitement in this cavern because the men obviously, you know, could see the light. One of the men said, as he heard the excitement, "Why don't they turn on a light?" And all of the other men looked at him and realized, because it was pitch black in there for days, he didn't realize the explosion had blinded him. So here he is in the same condition that all the rest of the men are in, until the light came into that space they were at, and that's when he realized he was blind because he couldn't see it. And he said, someone should turn on a light, or they should shine a light. And they all looked at him like, oh boy, this is kind of what Jesus is saying here. Some might be sitting here today saying, you know, I wish someone would turn the light on. Or you know, I just don't get it. I don't see the fact that Jesus is my Savior. Or I don't really know what this whole thing's all about. Well, the reason for that is spiritual blindness. You can't see spiritual things when you're blind in that sense. And just like that man in the coal mine, you might be saying, man, someone should turn on the light. I don't see it. I don't get it. And we were all in that condition, weren't we? All of us were in that condition until the light came on. Now watch what happens here, and I'll be done here. Some of the Pharisees which were with him there heard him say these words, and they said unto him, are we blind also? Ooh, there's the open door question. Thanks for the lead in, guys, Jesus would probably say. Thanks for asking, because let me share with you. Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. Again, kind of a statement that doesn't seem to make much sense on the surface. But what he's saying is this. If you were blind and knew it, then we could deal with your sin. But because you say you see, therefore your sin remaineth. One of the old commentators from a couple of generations ago said this, there is none so blind as him who will not see. Not that can't see, but will not see. And what Jesus is referring to here is to claim to be able to see, to be like they were, religious in their activities, while they're really in darkness, causes your sin to remain on you. Whereas to confess blindness is how you receive sight. But they were too proud, too arrogant, too self-sufficient to claim to be blind or to admit to that. So there's no way for them to receive sight. How can you receive sight if you claim you can already see? And to confess that you're blind is humiliating. It's humbling. They wouldn't do it. So Jesus said, your sin will remain. Now, again, this whole story is us in a kind of a nutshell, if you would. We are all this poor, blind beggar. Back in verse 8, it says that this man begged. He sat and begged. He was a blind man back then. That's about all he can do. But here's the thing. You tell people that, and they don't like to hear it. That's insulting to people who think that they can see. You tell somebody, well, your condition spiritually is you're a poor, blind beggar. No, I'm not. I'm my own man. I can do my own thing. I take care of myself. Really? Okay. Well, the problem is your sin remains on you. You're guilty. You're in that place of guilt then. Because any man who claims to see when he's really in the dark, his sin remains on him. And this is the thing. You could be here today saying, hey, man, I don't know about this. I'm not getting it. I'm not saying it. Well, the great thing about what this story teaches us and what Jesus was offering, and some of these Pharisees who asked him, I think were sincere. Are we blind? I think some of them knew they were. Jesus called some of these same men blind guides. And he says, you're leading people. You're helping guide. You're leading them into the ditch, right? And Jesus said, you shouldn't be leading anybody. In fact, this blind man is a much better leader and guide than the Pharisees were. You follow? I mean, I'd rather follow this guy than them, right? And he's only had one little encounter with Jesus. But at least he can see. And I'm thinking, if I'm going on a tour of the Grand Canyon, I'd rather have that guy than all the Pharisees leading me. You? And let me tell you, we've got more than the Grand Canyon worth of spiritual truth and understanding before us. But I don't want some guy, honestly, who can't see spiritually his hand in front of him, his face, saying, "Hey, let's take a tour of the Grand Canyon, shall we?" And then he's like, "So how close are we to the edge there? You know, I'm not going with you. No offense, but I don't want to die going over the edge of the Grand Canyon." That's what Jesus was talking about. They were leading people, and they couldn't see a thing spiritually. The beauty of this, though, is this. Jesus said it over and over again. You know, you come to him. You come unto him. He's the water. He's the light of the world. He's got all the things. He can give you vision. He can give you sight. But the only thing that we have to do is confess our blindness. Just confess that we can't see. If you're sitting here saying, "I can't see it. I don't see it. I've never seen it. I sit through these services. I've never seen it. Somebody should turn the lights on because I don't get it." All you have to do is ask and confess that you think you can't see it. Quit acting like you can. You know, going to a religious activity, a service, whatever, that doesn't give you any sight necessarily. That's what they thought. "Well, we do these things and we do those things." He broke the Sabbath. We do all these things. We just are blind as bats, though. We can't see a thing spiritually, but we keep the traditions. We do the thing we're supposed to do. Now leave us alone. Well, they didn't ask and confess their blindness. They didn't ask for sight. They claim they already had it. And you can see something. No matter how spiritually blind you are, you do have sight in some area. And what you do is you live by sight, but you don't live by faith. And if that's the condition that you're in, then confess that you're blind and ask Jesus to open your eyes. And he will. He will by no means cast anyone away who comes to him. No one. The problem is people just, "I'm good. I'm self-sufficient. I don't need to see that." There was a man that came to Jesus once. His son needed healing. And Jesus said, "Do you believe that I can do this?" And the man said, "I do believe, Lord, but help my unbelief." Honestly, he was saying, "I don't think I have enough faith. Could you give me some more? Could you help me with that?" And Jesus said, no problem. The man didn't say, "Yes, I have all the faith I need. Thank you very much." Sound like an Elvis impression or something, didn't it? But the point was, the man said, "I came to you, but I don't know that I have everything that I need to, you know, maybe you could help me with that." And that's all it takes, confessing that. Lord, I don't know if I'm seeing this, but I want to. I want to see, but I think I'm blind and I need sight. And I'm just asking for help with that. And he'll meet you there. That's all. That's it. And I think it's interesting that Jesus didn't give an altar call after this. He just left it hanging there. That's that. Okay, so moving on, right? You'd think, okay, you guys, you Pharisees that are blind, now don't you want to see? Don't you want your eyes open? Some of them would. Some of them would receive their sight. Some would get born again. After he was resurrected, there were some of those men that got saved. But he didn't do anything other than just say, "Here's the truth. Now, I have taken all the steps towards you," Jesus was saying. "But there's one step left. Just one. Just one step left. And you have to take that towards me." He comes all the way and then just says, "Now, you come to me. It's just one step. Just ask. Just ask me." So I'm going to leave it there. I'm just going to leave you with that. And you, if you have spiritual vision, awesome. If you can't see it, if you don't see it, if it's darkness to you, then you have a choice. You can ask the Lord to give you sight, and he will. You can say, "Lord, I don't know if I have enough faith even to believe this, but I want to. I want to." Just like the blind man. Jesus said, do you want to believe in the Son of God? "Where is he so I can believe in him?" Jesus said, "Well, it's me. I'm right here." "Okay, good enough. Good enough. Let's get this done. And then we can get down to worship, see. Now I can fall down to my knees and worship you. Oh, awesome. Now I know God." And as soon as he knew who he was, he worshiped him. That's so key. Let me just say this. If you know God, if you know him, you know this to be true. If you know him, you have to worship him. You have to. The religious people don't worship him. They just practice, you know, their stuff, their traditions. But if you know him, if you really have an encounter with him, man, there's only one thing left to do. Now that I know you, I got to worship. And Jesus said, "Yeah, that'll be good." And they had their own little worship service going on right there. Jesus being worshiped, the blind man that received his sight worshiping Jesus. That's all that was going on there. But what a blissful time for Jesus and the man. And you can have that too. Let's pray.